welcome you on this Labor Day weekend to the Lord's house. And we are walking through 3 John in our calls to worship this month. And I wanted to take you to verse 5, which reads, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." Here's a passage of scripture here, these 2 verses dedicated to the pastor of the church there. They met in a house and they were serving the different individuals, and he had reached out to some that had come through, missionaries that were traveling through, itinerant preachers that were traveling through, and brought them in to the church, took care of them, fed them, provided them with housing, and then sent them on their way. And the Apostle John had gotten word of that, and he wrote this particular passage to them to thank him for that kind of spirit and attitude. You know, one of the things that distinguishes a local church is, how is their giving? Do they give of themselves? You know, at the church at Macedonia, the Apostle Paul says, I'm so thankful that you not only gave to help us with our financial need, but you gave of yourselves. They reached out with themselves. And we have a responsibility as a local church to do the same. I'm so thankful for the folks that we have here. You always abundantly reach out and help and give. Whenever there's somebody that's in need, you help out. Whenever we have individual, we had a pastor on campus this week from up in Tennessee that called, and he said, "I noticed that you have a visitor's trailer available through the Baptist International Missions. I'm passing through. Could we stay there?" We said, "Absolutely. It's open. Come on in." A faithful preacher has been up there in Tennessee now for about 30 years. And he left a little note behind, said, "Thank you for your kindness. It was a huge help to us at this particular time." You know, we never know the kind of impact that we will have on the hearts of individuals that we come in contact with, even though it may be just a short period of time. We'll never see them again. But we have a responsibility to reach out to them. And that's what the writer here is saying. Thou doest faithfully. Thou doest faithfully when you reach out and help those in the cause of Christ to be able to carry on and conduct their business, because you are there to assist and help. So I want us to be encouraged this morning as we as a local church continue to do the same. May the Lord help us to be always alert so we know the need and that we'll reach out and help with that need whenever it comes. Brother, would you come?
Take your hymnals, please, and stand. Turn to page 65. "Ye servants of God, your master proclaim." It's the same tune as "O Worship the King." 65. Sing it on that first verse.
"Ye servants of God, your master
grateful for the verse that's on the screen behind me, that we are glad to come together in the house of the Lord, glad to hear of the time to come together in the house of the Lord, and that this is a ordinance you proclaimed, that you set aside for us to gather together, and the respite that allows us, that it allows us, Lord. The world is hard, the world is frightening, and right now even more so with so many things going on, that the time to come together, a time to bow our knee, to get alone as a group with you, Lord, and bow our hearts and listen to what you have for us, the lessons, the challenges that are put forth in God's Word and presented here today, Father. I pray that we would all be open to it. I pray that your Spirit would be strong, loud in our hearts, present, and convicting where conviction is necessary, and teaching where teaching is necessary, Lord. I pray that we would be willing to follow what you have, and that all that we do, all that we learn, would be honoring to your name, truthful, correct, instructive, Father, and that it wouldn't be things that we would just feel an emotion about for today, Father, but just something that would grow us closer to you, keep us in remembrance of you at all times, and that we would pray continuously and regurgitate those, rehash those thoughts in our head at moments of notice when crises arise, as trials occur to us, that we would know where our salve is, we would know where our hiding place is, and take refuge in you, Lord. And with this COVID, with so many things that are going on, the one thing that we recognize is that doctors and all their wisdom really don't heal a body. Father, all they do is put things in place, put things on hold, so that the creation that you set in can heal itself. And that's an amazing thing, Lord, that even with the sophisticated vaccines that they're coming out with, all that's doing is encouraging the body to take on its own natural immunities and build its immunities so that it fights the disease. And the wisdom of man is foolishness. It's so minuscule compared to you. Lord, I pray that you would be with those that we know and those that we don't know who have suffered with COVID, who may be dealing with it right now. Lord, give them strength. Give them recovery quickly. Pray that we would be wise in all our doings with regard to this and encouraging and helpful where times deem it necessary. Lord, I pray for the unrest in this world today, that we're seeing so many wars and rumors of wars, that governments have been turned over, that nations have taken into civil fightings. I pray for the missionaries in Myanmar and with also in Haiti, Lord, with the natural disasters that have occurred down there. I pray, Father, that you'd be with the Sauls and with the school, that you would give them an island of peace and in protection in their ministry, and that it would continue to go forward. And I'm so impressed by the way that you've worked in their ministries. I pray, Father, that you would be with those who are not among us due to other sicknesses, and that you would strengthen them, and that you would have your healing hand on them as you deem necessary. And all things that happened, we give you honor, praise, and glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
As you're being seated, if you'd take your hymnals now, turn to 151. 151, maybe today. Think of these words as you sing all three verses, 151.
Yeah.
Amazing Grace, 336.
I invite you today to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to be looking at basically one verse of Scripture. As we consider this Labor Day weekend, I want to focus our hearts and minds upon a spiritual verity related to labor. And the title of my message is, Your Labor is Not in Vain, saith the Lord. That's a direct quote from the Scripture for those that may not realize that, but I couldn't think of another better title. Your labor is not in vain, saith the Lord. Let's look, please, at verse 58 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain, in the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this special Sunday, and I pray that you would open our hearts to receive the truth of what we've just read. Lord, help us to realize that our labor is not for ourselves, our labor is not for men, but our labor is for the Lord, and there is reward for that. I pray that you would open our hearts to understand and know that spiritual labor is the most difficult. It doesn't match what we do in physical labor, it exceeds that because it takes so much to focus our hearts and minds upon the truth that we have here before us. And so we pray that you would work today, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Labor in the resurrected Lord is not empty. The word that we have there in that phrase at the last part of verse 58, vain, is the word kenos. And kenos means to be on empty. You ever been on empty? I was out on Hamilton Bridge Road back several years ago, and I was coming back from Pace, and I decided to come the back way. And I was coming up the road, and all of a sudden my truck started sputtering. And I looked down there and said, oh no, I forgot to check the gas. I ran out of gas. And so I looked around in my truck. I didn't have an extra gas can or any gas can, period. And so I said, I'll walk up to the gas station. So I walked all the way up to the Citgo gas station, about 2 miles. I went inside, and I said, I have run out of gas, and I need a gas can. And he said, you're going to laugh when you see this. He pulled out this little teeny tiny 1 gallon gas tank, and he said, I want it back. And I looked at him. I said, why? I said, it's so tiny. He said, you want a gas can? Yes, sir, I'm not complaining at all. Thank you very much. So I went out there, I put a gallon in there, and I walked the 2 miles back up Hamilton Bridge Road to where my truck was at, and I fought that little tiny, I had to slosh it to get it to go in there because of the way that the handle was on there, and I prayed As I got it in there, I put the can. I said, Lord, help me to get to the gas station. I have no idea. After sitting there spinning it over several times, it finally caught, took off. I dropped it in drive, and I hammered it straight up there. And I went in there, and I said, sir, thank you for your... And it was so tiny, it was humorous. It was so... I don't even know if it was a full gallon. I think I was cheated on that. But anyway, I took it up to him. I said, this is for the next customer. He said, you laugh. But said, everybody brings back my gallon container. If I give them something bigger, I'll never see it again. He had a point. All right? He had a point. He said, everybody brings this can back. They all laugh, think it's funny, a little teeny tiny, but I get my can back every time. Now, I filled that little gallon. I had it coming out the spout is how much gas I had. I wanted to make sure I could get that truck started and get it back to the gas station with such little bit of gas that was in there. But it was on full. It was not empty, that little can. When I dumped it into my truck tank, which was a 25-gallon tank, it wasn't full. As a matter of fact, I was praying that it didn't evaporate on the way down. All right, poured such a little bit amount in there. But I got it started, got it back there, I filled it up, and it was on full, and I have been rabid since that time. If my truck gets down to a quarter of a tank, I'm at the gas station. Anybody else like that? I don't risk it anymore. I do not. It's a pet peeve with mine when I get into one of my kids' vehicles and it's on E. You expect me to go somewhere? We won't even get out of the driveway. You know, Dad, you got plenty to get down to the gas station. That's what I was afraid of. I hear that. Dad, you got plenty to make it down to the gas station. Hint, hint. Dad will take care of the gas. But anyway, there's just something about being on full. The Bible says here, therefore, my beloved brethren, who is he talking to? He's talking to believers. What has he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Well, let's go back and let's just take a little quick walk through this particular chapter, because what we read here in the last verse relates back to what he has shared with the Corinthian believers. Now remember, this letter begins with some strong, strong language. There were some serious problems going on in that church. There was immorality going on in the church. They were taking each other to court. So the first half of the book deals strictly with those problems that were in the church, encouraging them to get things right with God and get things right with each other. But then when he comes down here toward the end of the book, he begins to deal with important issues that needed to be understood, important issues that needed to be communicated. Verse 1 of chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So what he does is he opens the door here of what he's going to talk about related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, I want to give you the gospel in a nutshell, which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. There's that word kenos again. You see that? By the way, it appears 7 times in this chapter. Kenos, vain, empty. What I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I've always wondered why God includes in the gospel not only the death of Christ and His resurrection, but what's the middle word that's included there? He was buried. You don't bury people that are alive. Amen? You don't bury people that are alive. You bury people that are dead. There have been so many theological aberrations through the years. The swoon theory. How many of you have ever heard of the swoon theory? Where the fact that Jesus, yes, had lost so much blood, but He really didn't die. He passed out. And when they took Him to the garden tomb, the coolness of the tomb revived Him, and He came forth, and He rolled the stone out of the way. Now, how many people do you know that have lost so much blood, they get revived, can move a huge stone out of the way? There's so many problems with that, I can't even get started with it. But there are some people that believe that. There are other theories that Jesus really did not die, but rather was still alive, because we all know that resurrections are not true. Really? They're not? You see, this is the point. Jesus Christ died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day from the tomb. Now, this is important to get to grasp here. Verse 4. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What does He appeal to? This is what the Bible said He would do, and that's exactly what He did. He goes on to talk about the witnesses that saw the resurrected Lord. Then in verse 12, He begins to talk about the resurrection. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And not only that, if He be not risen, then is our preaching kenos. And your faith is also kenos. There's a word here, kenos, that's repeated over and over and over again in this passage of Scripture, and it's used in the very end. There's an important thought that the Apostle Paul is seeking to communicate to us today. This is Labor Day weekend. How many times in your life have you thought, my labor is just in vain? This past week, we were studying concerning the Bible, a bibliology, that how we got our English Bible. And we looked at the life of William Tyndale. William Tyndale had been saved and had a burden that was placed in his heart to translate the Bible, the complete Bible, into English. One had tried before. John Wycliffe had gotten a major part. He took the Latin Vulgate and translated it into English. He was so hated and despised that 100 years after his death, the Archbishop of Canterbury ordered that the body be dug up and the bones be cremated of John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation. But William Tyndale, knowing that story, decided that he wanted to translate. He had studied Hebrew, he had studied Greek, and he now had at his fingertips the Textus Receptus, which was a major work that had been accomplished just, you know, a few decades before. He took that, and from that was able to translate. But it was only the beginning of great trial and tribulation for William Tyndale. Matter of fact, I've got his picture here I wanted to give to you. I'm sorry, it's a little grainy. That's an artist's conception of what he looked like, obviously, because it was before the times of photography. But he was an English priest, scholar, and writer, and he translated the New Testament and parts of the Old Testament into English. He was put to death for his heresy. Before that, the Church of England ordered that the print shop, where they heard that the Bible was being published, be burned. One of the printers inside there was a man by the name of John Rogers. You probably have heard his name before. That was his real name. He took Tyndale's work and produced what would later be known as the Matthew's Bible. The Matthew's Bible. John Rogers was a printer. He gathered up, when that fire started, he happened to be in a room in the back, came through, gathered up all of William Tyndale's materials, and rushed them out. He was able to save them. And it was from those materials, because William Tyndale had already been captured at that time, it was from those materials that he was able to put out the Matthew's Bible later. William Tyndale was hated and despised. A trial was ordered. Quickly, the judgment was made, execution. They put him in a cart, and they brought him to the place of execution. While he was there, one of the archbishops said, "Do you have any last words that you'd like to say?" And he cried out several different statements. But the last statement that he made, "May God open the eyes of the King of England." And with that, he was lifted off of the cart. He was put upon this scaffold where he was tied with rope. His feet was tied to the bottom of the scaffold. His neck was tied against the scaffold. Sticks and brush were all piled up around him, and then they sprinkled gunpowder all the way around. After the archbishop prayed for the heretic that had dared to translate the Bible into English, that was his crime, translating the Bible into English, ordered that a chain be brought against his neck, and they crushed his trachea, and he breathed his last. They started the fire. They didn't pay much attention to how much gunpowder, because the gunpowder exploded at that moment, which created an awful, awful scene. William Tyndale was dead. Several people around had been injured by the explosion that took place. There were many that day that said he labored in vain. Do you realize that this man right here opened the door to more Bible translations, and the Bible you have in your hand, almost 76% of it was done by this man right here. You are benefiting this morning from the labors of a man who was executed because he dared to translate the Bible into English. No matter how hard the Anglican Church tried to stamp out the work of William Tyndale, it continued on in numerous translations that eventually led to the 1611 translation, where 76% that material saved by John Rogers was used to help in the translation. The King James Bible at that particular time had the most of material available of any Bible translation, and they chose to use William Tyndale's work because it was so precise, it was so well done. There were many that said he labored in vain. And guess what? They were wrong. Do not judge your labor by time. Judge your labor by eternity. You see, Christian, God has told us that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the Lord that's presented in this chapter is a resurrected Lord. Amen? Over and over again, it makes reference to that. That if we don't have a resurrected Lord, we live in vain. Our Christian life is nothing but vanity. It's empty. It's not full. But we find from this passage of Scripture, as we read the final verses of chapter 15, that our labor is not. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Now, these words are very important to understand what he's going to share at the end of the verse, because it establishes the character of the Christian in regard to our labor in the resurrected Lord. The character of the Christian. Be ye steadfast. What does that word mean? It means to stand up and against all odds, to stand up and be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means, to be steadfast. Don't move. William Tyndale did not move. Even though warrants had been given for his arrest, his capture, and execution by the church and turned over to the civil authorities, he continued to translate. He begged them when he was in prison, "Would you please allow me to have my Hebrew? I so want to finish the Old Testament." And of course, they laughed and mocked, but he wanted to use his time wisely so that they would have a complete Old Testament translation. From time to time, visitors would slip in little pieces of Hebrew, and he would rejoice that he would have the opportunity to be able to translate some of that into English. Let me tell you something. If you want to say something about William Tyndale, he was steadfast. He did not allow those that surrounded him, civil authority, religious authority, to stop him from standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a second word that's used there, and it's the word unmovable. Unmovable. I watched a video the other day where they were removing a rock. They were wanting to build a house in this particular location out in Colorado, and they had this big rock and said, "We've got to get rid of this." So they had all these excavators out there trying to move the rock so they could put in a cellar and so forth like that, and they couldn't get it out. They said, "All right, we're going to have to dynamite it." So they went in there and they drilled holes all in the rock and they set off the dynamite, big explosion and so forth. It only took off the top third of the rock. They said, this rock will just not move. Well, let's do another dynamite. So they drilled holes down and they dynamited again. It only took off a foot. They said, we need a geologist. Something's going on here. They brought a geologist in there, began to do ground penetration radar, and they realized that that rock went down almost 1,000 feet. They were just chiseling at the top of this huge domed rock that had been pushed up, and they wanted to put a cellar right there. And the geologist said, you can move this rock, but you're going to have a lot of dynamite. You're going to have a lot of dynamite. And your house will certainly be solid because it's going to be nothing but rock. And so the contractor looked over at the owner and said, what do you want to do? He said, I want to move. I don't have enough money to buy all the dynamite for this. I want to move. So he put his property up for sale and went and bought another place. It was an interesting story about that. Unmovable. It was set. Is your heart set this morning about the things of Christ? Is your heart set, or is it blown about with every wind of doctrine? I want to encourage you this morning. We all have our breaking point, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Amen? The Holy Spirit comes in to ensure that we're not movable, that we can stand for Him. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Then the next two words, always abounding. Always abounding. Whenever I think about this, always abounding, I think about two-year-olds. Anybody think about two-year-olds always abounding? I like to go over to the Learning Center and I'll visit from time to time. I'll walk in there on Mrs. Rodriguez and the two-year-olds and so forth like that. And I'll walk in there. Hi, 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 hi. 1,000 hi's from the two-year-olds. All right? How are you kiddos doing today? And it's a shoo. All right? I walk out of there. I have stuff stuck to my pants legs from all the kids, you know. They had this snack and that snack and so forth like that. But I enjoy going over there. They have boundless energy. Those ladies that work over there, I pray for them every day. It is a difficult job because those kids, the only time that they stop is at nap time. And there's a few of them that don't stop then. They have to send them out to be with Miss Adams down the hallway because they're just too excited. They're full of energy. How many of you had a two-year-old at one time in your life? All right? How many are glad that that time period is over with? Yes, I see that hand over there. Yes, two-year-olds. Man, we had three in a row. We had Brian, Jonathan, and Elizabeth. We were in that two-year-old stage for at least 3 years. We got one of them through, then there was the next one to come right behind them. And we got Jonathan through, and there was Elizabeth that had to come right. I said, the Lord is trying to teach us something. Patience. I don't know what, but we got nothing but energy. Nothing but, Daddy, let's go play ball. Out in the front yard, hitting the ball. All right, let's go do this. Just energy, energy, energy. Always abounding. Now, let me just say this, Christian. What should be the testimony of our ministry? You know, you do have a ministry. Your ministry is to people. You've got grandkids. You've got children. You've got friends, you've got neighbors, you've got family. You've got a ministry. What should you be doing? You should be always abounding. What's the last part of that phrase? In the work of the Lord. The labor of the Lord. The labor of the Lord is reaching out to those that are lost, reaching out to those in your family, and in ministering to them the Word of God. It's an ongoing ministry. You never retire from it. Ongoing ministry. You're always going to be needed to minister to somebody's soul. I appreciated a testimony of Nathan. They were on a trip, and there was a fellow that was along the creek that they were located at. They had gone on a kayaking trip or something like that, and one of the young men that was there, and Brother Nathan was witnessing to him, sharing with him the gospel. And I, wait a minute, he's on vacation. And? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? We're not supposed to witness to somebody because we're on vacation? Whoa, let's back this one up. Something's wrong with that picture. But there are mentalities that think that way. Well, I'm going on vacation from the Lord's Word. No, you're not. We never go on vacation from the Lord's Word. There's always souls to be ministered to. There's always work to be done for the Lord because we serve a resurrected Lord. His ministry is not done. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that any time of the day situation arises, I can just stop and call upon His name. He never takes a vacation. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He doesn't take cat naps where He's not available. You can always talk to the Lord. And you and I are to be always abounding. Isn't that interesting that God would choose to put that word in front of abounding? Why didn't you just say abounding, Lord? Why did you have to put always abounding? Because God knows the words that we like to push aside. Okay? Not always, just sometimes. No. In the work of the Lord, Christian, we have a responsibility to be always abounding. Let's go back to William Tyndale for just a moment. He was told on many occasions, you know you will be killed. You know you will die for the work that you are doing. And this is what William Tyndale said. This was one of his favorite verses, by the way. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. He said, there's so much work to do. For the church has lied to us for centuries. If I don't translate the Bible, the people will never know the lies of the church and the truth of Jesus Christ. It was a passion in his heart to do all that he could to translate the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into English so that the average person would know what God said, not what the church told them that God said. That's what's so wonderful about the Berean people in the book of Acts. Paul said he ministered to the Berean people, and what did they do? They didn't just close up the scroll, head out the door. No, they went home. And what did they do? They took what he said and they studied it out to make sure he was telling them the what? Truth. The truth. You see, William Tyndale had this burden about the truth. The truth needs to be gotten into the hands of the people so they'll know what the truth is and not believe the lies. And yet how careless we are with our Bibles today. We're not studying our Bibles like we ought to. We're not spending time in God's Word like we ought to. We're not seeking to know, God, what truth do you have for me from your Word today? And sometimes we begin to think that our labor is in vain. I know that in a Christian school, and I've been involved with it almost 35 years now in the administrative and teaching level of it, that sometimes I look back and say, Lord, it sure looks like the labor has been in vain. I hear about young people that just go off into the world, they lose themselves in the world and tragedy. But there, again, we're not responsible for the results. Who's responsible for the results? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord. He's the one that works in hearts. My responsibility is to get the Word out. Get the Word out. I can't save anybody. I cannot redeem one person in this world. Only God can do that through His Son, Jesus Christ. My responsibility is to get the Word out. Be ye reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, be ye reconciled to God. Is my responsibility as an ambassador for His glory. The world should be able to look at our labor in the resurrected Lord and observe and see God is alive. Can I share with you a testimony as I bring this to a conclusion? I was calling a lot of businesses last week trying to find our final sponsors. Last Sunday I had six teams that needed sponsors. And by Thursday, I had all but two. And I had called one of the local businesses, a good Christian man that I've known for many, many years. And I said, I know I'm asking again, but I said, I got a team that needs a sponsor. He said, don't go any further. Put me down. I'll sponsor the team. And then he said this. He said, Todd, I just want y'all to know that you have impacted our family, not me personally, but the ministry. Gospel Projects has impacted our family and has impacted so many workers that I've hired through the years to work at my place. Gospel Projects, I want to thank you for the work of Gospel Projects. It's needed. Always count on our support for it. Now, you know what comes with that? Responsibility. Responsibility. Here's an owner of several businesses in this community that sees the work that's going on. And sometimes we look at it and say, Lord, our labor is in vain. But it's not. It's not. If it's done in the name of the resurrected Lord, please put that thought in front of His name in this last verse, where it says, therefore, my beloved brother, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the resurrected Lord. Because that's the theme of this whole chapter. We serve a risen Savior. We don't serve a dead Lord. So stop living like you serve a dead Lord. That's the point. Let your labor be saturated with the truth of a resurrected Lord. Because in the resurrected Lord, you and I have power. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made what? Conformable unto His death. There's no reason for any Christian to sit around moaning with their hands dragging the ground and say, I don't have any power. Everything is in vain. No, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. Why? He's the resurrected Lord. In Him is power. Dunamis! Power and authority to do what God wants me to do. And that brings us to this last thought in verse 58. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. For as much as ye know. That word knowledge means knowledge gained through experience. You know, I've had a lot of experiences. Growing up, we had a lot of experiences. Eric and I, Bill and some of us that worked here on campus, we had a lot of experiences. Some were pleasant, some were not so pleasant. But, you know, we did all kinds of jobs and we did all kinds of work and so forth like that. And it's all been a sum total of those experiences that have made us what we are today. All of us can look back and say that. We have gained knowledge through experience. And because of that, we know that our labor is not in vain in the resurrected Lord. That's the thought here. Our labor is not in vain. It is not kenos. It's not empty. It's not hollow sounding. What a glorious, glorious thought to keep in mind on a Labor Day weekend. That as a Christian, as I labor for the Lord, as a Christian, as I witness to those in my workplace that need to hear of Jesus Christ, as I minister to my children at home and to my grandchildren, and as I minister to those that are lost, and as I work in the community here, my labor in the resurrected Lord is not empty. In other words, it has purpose. It has purpose. There's something that needs to penetrate our thinking. And that is that anything done for the Lord has a purpose, an eternal purpose in mind. And one day when we stand in His presence, we'll be able to see some of the results. I was talking to Aunt Carolyn a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about her life, 90 years. She'd been saved since she was a teenager. And she has walked with the Lord. She's had a lot of work. And I said, you know, one day, one of these days, Aunt Carolyn, we're going to stand in the presence of the Lord. And you're going to get to meet for the very first time those children that listened to your radio broadcast all around the world and came to know Jesus. And the reason that they're there is because they heard the Children's Bible Club broadcast. And she said, yes, but more importantly, it's not the fact that we did the work. It's that God chose to save them. God chose to save them by His grace through this ministry. You see, that's where we begin to realize that the work, the labor, is not in vain. It has a purpose. You could translate that word, without a purpose is vanity, kenos. With a purpose is something totally different. There's something to it. I don't know about you, but when I start a project at the house, the most glorious thing is when I'm done with it. All right? When you start a job, all right, like change the oil in the lawnmower and change the blade. All right? I put it up on the back of my truck and I start working. And I sit there and try to put it up on blocks, try to get it where the pan will fit up underneath there. Oil gets everywhere. Try to clean it up. Change the blade out. I am so done with that job. I'm so happy when I pick it up and I put it on the ground and say, let's go mow the grass. I'm done with that job. There's something glorious about finishing a job, is there not? Your job's not finished, Christian. Your job's not finished. Your labor's not finished. It won't be finished until the heart stops beating and we leave this body, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and we stand in His presence. And then one day, before the Bema, we stand before Him where our works will be judged, whether they be wood, hay, and stubble, or whether they be gold, silver, and precious stones. That which is gold and silver and precious stones, that's work that was done for the glory of the resurrected Lord. Amen? Anything that gets burned up was work we did for ourselves. Our labor, Christian, is not in vain in the resurrected Lord. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for Your Word, the encouragement that Your Word brings. And I thank You for the testimony of William Tyndale. What a blessing it is to study his life and to realize all the things that he faced and all the horrible tortures that he went through. And then finally being burned at the stake, and his only crime was he translated the Bible into English. Hard to imagine that kind of hatred. But we understand that it's satanically inspired. Satan did not want the translation done in English, where millions of people would one day learn of the Savior and not receive some twisted message from a church, but rather receive the truth from God. His labor was not in vain. And we today, having gathered here at Grace Bible Church, have benefited from the labor of a man that lived almost 550 years ago and paid the ultimate price to translate the Bible into English. We're so thankful, Father, that our labors in the Lord are not in vain. And I pray on this Labor Day weekend that we would not get so wrapped up in the experiences of Labor Day weekend that we lose sight of our labor for the Lord. There are people all around us who are lost, people who are dying without the Savior. We have a responsibility to be evangelists, to carry the message and the ministry of reconciliation to everyone that we know, to call upon them to be reconciled unto God. Father, may we understand and know that that work, though it may seem that no one's listening, it may seem that no one is responding, our labor is not in vain in the resurrected Lord. We thank You, Father, for this day and for this time. Pray Your blessings upon Your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please take your hymnals and stand with me, please. Turn to 314. Song number 314, Nothing But the Blood. We'll just sing the last verse.
Jesus, oh, precious is our fall, and peace.
you please close our service in prayer?
Father, we do thank you so much for nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ, for all of the blood of Jesus Christ simply covered our sin that we might stand before thee in heaven one day. Thank you so much, Father, for this good message. Do bless us now as we go to our homes. Help us have a good rest and to come back tonight that we might again hear the precious word of God. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.